Well, last week, we finished the incredible story of Martha, of Mary, and Lazarus. And as you remember, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days by the time that Jesus showed up. And after Jesus met with first Martha and with Mary, he goes to the tomb where Lazarus is, and in front of the tomb is a large rock. Jesus asks for the rock, the stone, to be rolled away. And if you remember, Martha goes, "Hey, there would be an odor." Or as the King James would say, "It stinketh." Because he's been dead for 4 days. Yet Jesus reminds Martha of the conversation that they just had previously when he looked at her and he said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." And so he reminds her of that and says, "Hey, did I not say to you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they move the stone away. And after Jesus prayed, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And it said, and the man who died came out. What an incredible miracle to be a part of. Can you imagine being there and knowing Lazarus and knowing what happened, and instantly Jesus comes out, boom! He was dead and now he is alive. Can you imagine what went through the minds of Martha and Mary? I wonder what went through Martha's mind after she saw Lazarus, her brother now, who was dead, now alive. I wonder if she's kind of rethinking of what Jesus said when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And do you believe that, Martha?" And then I also wonder about Mary, who was weeping in grief. All she can say is, "Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. And now, he's alive." But do you ever wonder what went through the minds of the people who were there besides Martha and Mary? I mean, first, before we even get to them, think about Lazarus. What went through him? "Lazarus, come forth!" You imagine, I mean, wrapped in strips of cloth. What if you had to move away so you could see, like, what the heck, where am I? And coming out, and this crowd is gathered. And he comes out and he sees Jesus. And he sees that crowd. And you're wondering, what is he thinking? What's going through his mind? And then we come again to the crowd. What were they thinking? What was going through their mind? Let's see how the other people responded to this incredible miracle. If you have your Bibles, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, open your Bibles to John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45. John 11, 45. Let us read the word of the Lord. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and have seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' And he did not say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Does anything in this passage surprise you or shock you? I mean, we see here this most incredible miracle. And of course, we see that there were some of the Jews that saw what Jesus did and believed. But what really surprises me, I guess it shouldn't surprise us, but it should surprise us in many ways, that these people who saw what Jesus did, the ones that did not believe, what were the other ones did? They run off to go tell the chief priests and the religious leaders of what Jesus did. Instead of believing in him, they took off to tell the religious leaders what Jesus did. It did not change their lives. They saw something incredible. It did nothing. And not only that is unbelievable here, but it's also unbelievable the response of the religious leaders. I mean, think about it. These Jews who were eyewitnesses of this man being dead and now he's alive, and they run to the religious leaders. And what do the religious leaders do? "Oh, we believe in Jesus now. Wow, he is what he claims to be. Oh, I'm going to follow him." You would think after such an incredible miracle, I mean, sure, they've seen some of the other miracles of him healing the blind, and still they didn't believe. But come on, this seems like the miracle of miracles here. One is dead, and now they're alive. And what do? Incredible miracle that should have brought joy, rejoicing, and salvation. They call the Council of the Sanhedrin together, an emergency meeting of, it was the main religious authority in Jerusalem. And they call these people together and they talk about what Jesus did. "What should we do with this guy? He does incredible things." And we see the response in this passage that they don't care what Jesus did at this point. Their hearts are so hardened that all they are concerned about here is themselves. "Oh, if everyone will believe and follow this guy, the Romans are going to come in, they're going to see an uprising of these people who are followers of Jesus, and then we're going to lose our positions, and we'll lose our nation." All they are concerned about is themselves. After the most incredible miracle, they continue not to believe. They continue to reject him. I mean, just think about that. And to quiet down that uproar of them all concerned about themselves, not concerned about, "Oh, he is the one, he is the Messiah," because really they were waiting for the Messiah. But Jesus just wasn't the type of Messiah they were looking for. They wanted this warrior, king, leader to come and to lead them away from the Romans. And what they saw in Jesus, "Oh no, he's not what we're looking for." And so don't care what Jesus did. They're just concerned about themselves. And so you can see them all talking about this. And then Caiaphas, who is the high priest, "You guys know nothing." He comes up with a solution to their problem. "You know what? It is really better, you guys, if one guy was to die than for us to lose the nation. So he comes up with a conclusion here. Let's just put Jesus to death. Let him die so that the nation won't suffer, but really, all he wants, all the religious leaders just want for themselves, to keep their hold on to their power, to hold on to their authority. So he wants to put Jesus to death to protect himself, to protect their system. But in saying that, he didn't know that he was being used in one sense of God and not even knowing that he was prophesying. Because you see in verse 42, it says, "And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad." And we see here, in verse 51, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. He didn't know in his selfish judgment, his selfish judgment upon Jesus, putting Jesus, wanting to put Jesus to death to protect the nation. He did not know that he prophesied that Jesus would be the one who would die for the nation, but not only die for the nation. He didn't know that Jesus was to die not only for Jew, but Gentile, to gather everyone one in Christ. In his selfish judgment, he did not even know that he was being used to prophesy the truth that Jesus would go to the cross and that he was going to the cross to die for all mankind, Jew and Gentile. And from that day over, after Caiaphas prophesied that, a mark was put on Jesus even more intensely than before. That, okay, you find Jesus, report him to us, and we want to put him to death. A death sentence for the most incredible miracle. The death sentence by the religious leaders. And at this point, after they put the death sentence upon Jesus, and there's been many death sentences throughout his ministry, but even now, we're coming to the Passover, and in a couple weeks or so, we are going to be in the last week in the life of Jesus. And now the Passover is coming. People are preparing for the Passover, and they're looking for Jesus, wondering if he will even come, because they've heard the religious leaders. Jesus knows. Jesus pulls away. He's careful because he knows he's going to die, but he knows at the right time and the right moment. So he pulls away. The Jews know that there's a death sentence upon Jesus, and they're now wondering, will he come to the Passover? Will he come, or will he be fearful because of this death sentence that is upon them? Will they fear? Will he fear or not? But you know, when I look at the story of Lazarus and the response of the Jews and the religious leaders to this incredible miracle of Jesus, do we realize that people here and now would have rejected Jesus in the same way? If Jesus came today in our culture and he lived right here and now and he was to raise up Johnny from the dead, they would still have rejected him. Have you ever heard someone say, if I only would see a miracle, I would believe, I would follow God? Have you heard someone say that before? But we can even see from biblical history that that is not the case. I mean, think about it. Even the Israelites who saw the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites who saw the angel, the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire, and the water from the rock. As Hebrews says, they walked in unbelief. They saw things that you and I would be like, man, I sure wish I would have saw that. That would be kind of cool. Yet even in the Old Testament, we see people seeing the miraculous and the power of God and not change. And when we look into even to the ministry of Jesus, people saw the healing, the leopard, the blind, the demon-possessed, yet they continued to reject Jesus. There's something that when we see does not change the heart. Faith changes the heart. True faith. We can see something and have a fickle, oh, excitement, or wow, it's cool, it's nice, but unless we don't, if we see it, just brings temporary excitement and maybe even temporary change, but faith is what changes. Something, when our faith is awakened, transforms a heart and soul. Even when Thomas, remember Thomas, oh, I won't believe after Jesus rose, I won't believe until I put my hands in his prints in his hands and his side. I'm not going to believe. And then when he saw Jesus, he fell down. My God, my Lord. And Jesus goes, oh, you've seen and believe. That's great, but great. No, that's great you see, but you know what? It's better for those who do not see yet believe. Something that faith does. But let's take it even further than a miracle. Have you ever met someone who said, if God would appear, I would believe? You think the world would still would follow Jesus? Follow God? If God instantly, right now, even if he could reveal himself and we weren't consumed, but if he even showed, maybe if he was nice to us and decided to show us his backside like he did Moses, would people believe and follow and the world would just repent and go for Jesus, or go for God? They still would reject him. They still would reject. I guarantee we'd have people, oh yeah, and our churches would fail for a while. But then because of sin in the heart and the rebellion of God and the spiritual battles taking place, people would begin to rebel, thinking, I have my right, I can do what I want, and they would end up rejecting God. No question of it. So the whole idea, oh, if I just would see God, I'd believe. The world would still reject Jesus. They would still reject God if they saw miracles and if they saw God himself and a portion of his incredible glory, they would still ultimately reject him. That would not change. If you have your Bibles open, I just want to give an image of the world. Why would they reject God? What's going on here? Romans chapter 1. Let me just read Romans 1. Gives a picture of mankind in the rebellion against God, if they see things or not. And as you will see from this passage, there's many things that you can see of God, but people still reject him anyway. Beginning in verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18. Listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up the natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, hateful, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve death, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The world. They saw God or not. Well, they have in many ways. Not maybe his glory like Moses did, but not only of creation. But even further in Romans, it says that God, for those that don't have the law, that God has put a law in their hearts. It is written in their hearts. And no man before God, no man has an excuse to reject God. I mean, they have an excuse. They have no excuse to choose to follow him, but they still choose to reject him. And if you turn a couple pages over to Romans 3, verse 10, where it says this, for we have already, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. And that's in verse 10. They have turned aside together and have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We are lost in sin. If we see God, we see a miracle. Just like at the time of Jesus, people rejected him. Rejected him. So yes, we live in a lost and dying world. And honestly, this can be frustrating. We all know friends or family members or neighbors that don't know Jesus. Do you know of anyone here? Do you know of anyone of your neighbors or friends that don't know Jesus? Or maybe a family member that you've tried to argue into the Christian faith? I have a brother, an oldest brother, who, from what I know, does not know Jesus. He's a brilliant mind, but he has some schizophrenia. And so you talk about history, he's a walking history book. He'll name people, boom, he'll just go off. But he hears voices. He hears voices. And it's my prayer that he comes to know Jesus. And there's times I would get in debates with him. And we'd argue and argue. And I look back with regret. I was young, more immature at that point. And I have regret thinking, oh, I approached it all wrong. I was trying to argue an intellectual into the kingdom instead of the Holy Spirit doing it. And no matter what we do when we talk to this person, it seems like they don't believe. They still reject him. See, miracles, as I said before, do not change a heart. Logic cannot transform a soul. So what do we do as Christians here at Grace Crossing Church, right here, right now? What do we do in this type of world that even if they saw a miracle, even if they saw God, they would still reject him? What do we do as believers in Jesus Christ? What do we do in a world that is becoming more and more antagonistic against Christians? What do we do when the laws of our land, of our own land, are turning away from God's laws? What do we do when persecution finally comes here to the United States in its raw form of true persecution? What do we do? Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 1:16, when he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Even if we are rejected as Christ is rejected, we are to proclaim the gospel.
For it is the power of God for salvation, that even if people are lost and the majority of the world rejects God, we preach the gospel because it is powerful and it can change the hearts and lives of people in this dark world. See, God's church, His church, not institution, but Christ's church, is the only hope for the lost world. It is the light in the darkness. It is the foundation of the truth. It is the proclaimer of the gospel. And we are to proclaim the gospel. I ask in Sunday school, kids, what's the gospel mean? If Anthony was here, I'd pick on him. He knows the answer now, but the gospel, the good news. Yes, the good news that if you believe in Jesus, that we no longer fall under the wrath of God for our sins. Why? Because Jesus was crucified on the cross. He took the blow of God on our behalf. He bore our sins on His body. He died for us. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And now He's alive. And He has all authority and power in heaven and on earth. And He's called us to proclaim the gospel. Even in a world that will reject Him. Even in a world that rejects miracles and would reject God if He came and revealed Himself. If you have the worship team come forward, we are to proclaim the gospel. He's called us to preach the gospel, the good salvation to all men, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. My wife is asking you, she was telling me about, well, what is evangelism? Some people, you hear that word, we are to evangelize. All evangelism is telling your friends, your neighbors, and your co-workers about Jesus. First, through your life, through your behavior, but also through speech. I think sometimes we get away from that. Oh, I'm trying the kindness thing and never tell. Oh, hopefully they'll see Jesus. And I understand the idea of living it, but there's times that we need to be bold and we need to say, you know what? You need Jesus. All evangelism is saying, God, I'm available to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of His gospel, the good news. This morning, I ask you, when people see you, do they see something different? Do they want what you have? Because if we aren't different, then something's wrong. They look at us and themselves and they see no difference, then there's something wrong with us or it's wrong with the church. Because we are not of this world, we should not live like this world, because we are called to be children of light. Light that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 5, 7, 8. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And I want to ask you this morning, God, are you willing to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because God is looking for people today who will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to live it, proclaim it, and do what it takes to tell people about Jesus if they reject me or not. Are we willing? Are you willing this morning to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That could still change people in this world. Those people who would otherwise reject a miracle or reject that they saw God, through the gospel is the power of God. And I ask you this morning, as we worship,
Will you declare in your heart, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen what it says in Romans 10 here. Listen. How then will they come to him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. How are they going to hear except through you and me? As we worship, will you declare in your heart, Lord, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Or Lord, help me not be ashamed of the gospel. May that be our prayer as we worship.